Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, called this sermon, or gave the sermon title of A Glorious Interruption. It's a glorious interruption on display here in our passage this afternoon. The interruption of Jesus, the very Son of God, being interrupted by the crowds. And as I thought about this, I thought, in what way have I myself been blessed by my ability to interrupt what the Lord is doing? Think of that in the context of prayer, that when we speak to the Lord, our petitions come before Him. In the midst of God's activity as the true God of all things, our prayers come before Him and catch His ear. Thinking of this is humbling, isn't it? That we would have an audience with the Son of God who brings our petitions to the Father. That we would have an audience with the Lord of all glory through the simple instrument of prayer. It's really quite remarkable. It's quite powerful for us. It adds a deeper sense to what it is that we do when we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. And when Jesus taught us as his disciples to pray in this way, he was carrying out a commission of blessing to us as his disciples. It is a blessed thing to know how we can ask for what we need, how we can give credit to whom credit is due, how we can interrupt the Lord, that is, bring ourselves before him and interfere, as it were, move in. Make our requests and our needs known. If you've done any reading in historical fiction with nobility and monarchs and things like that, you know that if your character in a story is just a pauper or a lowly person, it is unlikely that they would have an audience with a king or a queen. But that in times past, the kings and the queens, in order to retain some favor with the people that they were appointed over, they would hold audiences. And those audiences would involve people showing up and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, often for several days on end, before finally they would be ushered in by a courtier and brought before the throne and they could make their petition. But if the king or queen felt hungry, they would leave their throne and the audience for that day would be over. Or if the king had a good idea for maybe a play that he was writing or a song that he was composing, the audiences would be over, everyone would be told no more, and you would simply go your way. Well, what we have in Matthew chapter 14 is one in which an audience is sought with the Son of God, and rather than rebuking everyone, as a king would, if you marched into his chambers while he was working on a song or eating his lunch, you would lose your head if you barged in the wrong fashion. But that's what the people do. They come out, they interfere with what Jesus had intended to do. They stop the Son of God in his prayers. They interrupt him. And the Lord permits it. The Lord allows it. The Lord, with compassion, graciously receives them. Graciously receives him, or receives them, first to teach them, and then to do something even so basic as to feed them, to provide for them the basics of what they need, the basics to demonstrate that one can depend upon God for all things, for both spiritual needs, but also our basic needs, healing needs, and feeding. And that's what we have this afternoon, a glorious interruption, the consideration of how it came to be that Jesus, the Son of God, who had planned to go forth and spend time alone in prayer, is willingly interrupted. Unlike kings, who would feel offended or dishonored if you were to do such a thing. Instead, Jesus ministers to his people with the forbearance of a loving brother, with the forbearance of a loving brother that is pleased to see the needs of his brother or sister in help, who is willing, ever so willing. As I say it repeatedly, but it's so important for us in the Christian life, it is he who is willing and able to minister to us in our weakness. Our high priest who can sympathize with us because he knows what we face. He knows what we as fallen humans are up against. He knows what we need even more plainly than we know ourselves. And so it came to pass that when Jesus heard that Herod had been addressing his household staff, and Herod was telling his staff, it is John the Baptist who has been raised from the dead. No other person is capable of doing such miracles as that John figure that I had beheaded. And yet it was not John in the wilderness, a man that Herod had right to fear if it had truly been John raised from the dead, but it was the Son of God, a man whom Herod ought to have feared all the more. If only, and this is a theme that is really pulsing through this portion of the scriptures, if only Herod had known who Jesus was. Had known who Jesus was, just as the people of Nazareth had to know who Jesus was, just as the crowds had to know who he was when they marveled that he taught with such authority. Getting the gospel right involves getting Christ right, knowing who he is, relishing and delighting in the Lord's richness and kindness to us. For it was not John who had come back from the dead in the wilderness, but it was Jesus, the shepherd of Israel, Jesus, the king whose way had been made plain through the heralding of John the Baptist, but was now present in Herod's backyard. But as Jesus hears the report that Herod had heard all these things and reacted the way that he had, we read that he actually, that is Jesus, headed into the wilderness. He withdrew from there, having heard this. And we read something similar in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, that Jesus similarly heard of the conspiracies of the Pharisees who were seeking to destroy him, and so Jesus withdrew. I think it's plausible that this is a second instance of Jesus withdrawing in the face of a threat. First, it was the Pharisees seeking to destroy him, and now it would appear that Herod is plotting such things as well, reacting with fear, but also reacting with the actions of one who is put in a hard place, one who is ready to lash out to try to protect himself. Certainly, boastful Herod would be capable of such things. And so we read that Jesus heard this, and he heads into the wilderness. He withdraws from his hometown of Nazareth, and he withdraws from the places where people are gathered, and instead journeys by boat across the Sea of Galilee to its northeast shore. That's what we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, that he's at the northeast shore in the direction of the mountainous region that is northeast of the sea, of the Sea of Galilee. And we read in the text that he was withdrawing for prayer, as we see in verse 23. That's why Jesus did it, to withdraw for prayer. But he must himself withdraw from the presence of his Father in prayer in order to present himself to the people who have followed him. That's what happens here. That what ends up happening is that Jesus has to withdraw from the presence of his Father, where he had gathered with his Father in prayer, and instead he presents himself to the people who have followed him, not towards heavens and where the Father is, but he instead fixes his attention, his gaze upon the people who have come out to him. And we want to focus here on what this means for us, to see this display of Jesus' compassion, the compassion of Jesus, the generous, self-giving, merciful love of Christ, together with his willingness to be interrupted at prayer. And his willingness not to lash out, not to be angry, but to instead react with kindness, with care, with concern for others' well-being. So one writer says the crowds, the crowds were those who ran on foot around the top of the lake, presumably crossing the upper Jordan at a ford, or that is a crossing of the river 2 miles north of where the river enters the Sea of Galilee. And so as Jesus sails across in a boat or rows, it's not plain what form of moving he has, likely a sailboat, the crowds are instead doing sort of an uppercut. They run around and they race across and they meet him as he comes to shore. They would have followed this Jesus this way because Jesus was in a boat. They were passing around the outer rim of the bowl-like setting that is the Sea of Galilee. So they pass around while Jesus crosses over. And Matthew just so plainly summarizes what Jesus did. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. As a portrait of his deeper, broader, fuller ministry of grace to his people. Healing our utter sickness, our utter wretchedness because of his great compassion. These signs and healings that Jesus performed were always intended to mark out for the redeemed the great gift that we have in Christ. His compassion and our healing and restoration. That's why Jesus did these acts, to display as badges of authority what it was that he had come to do as a savior, the shepherd, the redeemer of his flock. And so the Lord's response to Herod's perception of this person of interest was to withdraw for prayer in the mountainous region. Yet when the crowds gathered, he ministered to them. That was the extent, the fullness of his compassion for his people. Like I said, he did not insist on his rights. He did not privilege himself. He did not rebuke them. Oh, leave me alone, he might have said. For the sake of his elect, Jesus Christ permitted this interruption of his undertaking. And that's what makes this such a glorious interruption. For it is his disciples who come to him, and it is his disciples that come to him with a fresh interruption, an interruption of a different kind. They come up to Jesus and they say, look, Jesus, what you're doing is good, but we've got a problem. And they come at the right time, you would say, from an earthly perspective. They make a bold but pragmatically necessary move. They say, there's no food, and we're almost out of time. There's no food, we're almost out of time, so Jesus, it's time to wrap this thing up. We got to send the people away, or else they're not going to have food, and they're going to be too far away from the towns and villages. And this interruption is even more dramatic than the interruption that they brought before Jesus at the wedding of Cana. Remember, in the wedding of Cana, it is Jesus' mother that comes up to him where he is celebrating with the other guests, and she says, I need you to know that we have no more wine. And so Jesus goes with his mother and meets the master of the banquet and brings out this fresh store of wine through the changing of water into wine. But here Jesus is interrupted first in his task of prayer, secondly in his task of compassionate healings. But they interrupt him because they know that they are in this desolate place. And they don't ask Jesus to do something similar as what he did at the wedding of Cana. His disciples had seen what Jesus had done to supply that feast with wine. And in a parallel to it, we might expect that they would say, Jesus, can you do something similar only on a grander stage? But no, they say, here's the problem. We're in a desolate place. The day is nearly over. You must send them away. And that's the solution they offer. Please dismiss them, Jesus. Please dismiss them. And it's interesting because that is an action that Jesus does take, but he does so after he has brought satisfaction to the people. He does dismiss them at the end of our section here. He sends the crowds away, but it is after they've been fed, after they've been satisfied, after he has aided them in their weakness. Go forth to serve. Go forth to act. Go forth to your calling, having been fed. There's a parallel there so plainly with the gospel, that the Lord does not dismiss us before he fills us, that the Lord does not send us out on our calling before he has satisfied us, but that the Lord satisfies our hearts. He grants us confidence and help. He gives us spiritual nourishment and then sends us forth with a calling and a commission to make known the things that Christ has done for us and for the world. But here Jesus is not finished. For the disciples say, send them away. But Jesus has not yet satisfied them. Send them to the villages. Although, as commentators have pointed out, the region would not have had much in the way of food. That area was sparsely populated. A village would have counted as just a few houses with a wall around it. Certainly no major center where 5,000 males and their wives and children who accompanied them would have been able to find enough food. But the disciples think basically if they all disperse in lots of different directions, perhaps most who need it will get something. But then Jesus says, I'm not finished. If the crowds in Nazareth have wondered who I am, and if Herod has wondered who I am, and if neither the crowds nor Herod have been able to understand who I am, I will further display my power and purpose as a savior and compassionate shepherd through this feeding. And this begins to expand the crowd's realization that this man is one who is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is not John the Baptist returned from the dead. Jesus is the greater than John, the greatest of the sons of men. His healings are greater. His power is greater. His displays of authority and his teaching of the kingdom are greater. But the disciples are still missing it somehow. The disciples are still missing what's unfolding before them. They simply bring to Jesus a food supply problem and present a solution that has nothing to do with Jesus. Now Jesus presents the problem of a food supply to them. He declares, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. That would have thoroughly befuddled me if I was one of the disciples. If you were in that situation as one of the disciples, do you feel like you would have been confused as well? They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. But Jesus, we can't do such a thing, we would have felt. We've checked. There are only 5 loaves and 2 fish here. After Jesus asked them, how much food is present? 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus is firm. They need not go away. I will give them something, he declares. I will give them something, is his purpose here, to give good gifts to his people in his compassion for them, to interrupt what he was doing so that he might minister to them in word and in gift. And so Jesus turns to the disciples, tells them to bring the meager supplies to him, and upon receiving them, he looked, notice in our text, he looked up to the giver of gifts. He looked to the provider of all things, and he prayed in the sight of the people. And he said a blessing, perhaps something like the blessing that was normal for any head of a Jewish household to say, which was, blessed art thou, O Lord, our King, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, Father, For from you has come all things, and to you deserves all glory. And so in a situation where Jesus had planned, humanly speaking, to be praying by himself, he is now instead praying in the midst of over 5,000 people. And then, to declare and spread his glory, he feeds them abundantly. He feeds them abundantly. We read they ate and were satisfied. And even to illustrate the point even further, the leftovers were collected into 12 baskets. As D.A. Carson explains it well, he says, the Messiah supplies so lavish that even the scraps of his provision are enough to supply the needs of Israel, represented by the 12. That it was not just a basic, bare giving of gifts, but a lavish supply with enough left over to supply the 12 tribes, represented symbolically in these 12 baskets. How deep and how full is the Lord's provisions for us? Boundless, limitless, complete, full, not scarce or rationed or held back, as they would be if we were responsible, if we were in charge. From 5 loaves and 2 fish comes this great abundance through the miraculous work and power of Christ. And so he lavishes this compassionate love upon the people who seek him, those who seek his face for healing, for teaching, and now for feeding. And I wonder how word spread concerning what had occurred. Certainly Jesus at other times in his ministry has to explain that some of you are only seeking me for the sake of your bellies. And warning against such a vain and incomplete, really a disastrous view of God. I think that has parallels to the way that many have almost a sense of viewing the Lord as merely the provider of our parachute. The one who basically helps out when we're in a pinch. An impoverished view of God that sees God as the God of our bellies, who is able to simply satisfy us with some good. But Jesus is showing, no, I satisfy you with all good in this life and in the life to come. And though you go through trials or hardships or scarcity or even famine, it is not these things that will keep you from the Lord. For the Lord has drawn near to us. The Lord has walked with us. The Lord has dealt with us. He has made his habitation among us. And so Jesus permits this interruption of his purpose to pray. And it's a glorious interruption because it displays so many things about who Jesus is. His mercy, his compassion, his kindness. And then, almost as if tying this up with a little bow, having done this, Jesus dismissed the disciples, telling them to go by boat. And then he dismissed the crowds, sending them away, having been satisfied. And then we read, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Verse 14 to verse 23, we see that this had been the intended outcome. And yet Jesus willingly, lovingly, permits this interruption until at last all have been fed, all have been satisfied, and now he can take up this holy task of prayer. And we want to focus on the way in which Jesus himself needed to pray, desired to pray, Jesus' desire to be in fellowship with the Father through this intimate, profound, personal time of prayer as an inducement and an encouragement for us to do likewise. That he, being the Son of God, had need of prayer ought to reinforce for us the deeper, profounder need that we as mortals need to pray. to be in contact and communication with our Father, to bring our needs, our petitions, our pleas, and our praises to Him. But here is Jesus preparing for what lay ahead, preparing for the sacrifice that He would make, preparing to give both His body and His blood as a sacrifice for sin, for His people. And in this, we see another aspect of this feast that He holds out in the wilderness. This feast out in the wilderness serves as a foreshadowing of the great messianic banquet, doesn't it? A banquet for the tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob within the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Yet He warns that the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that context, the sons of the kingdom are those who have claimed for themselves some right by lineage, some Jewish descent that would allow them to claim a place before Abraham. And yet Jesus says, you are not those who are welcome, for you are not those who have believed. But to those who believe, from east and from west, you will be fed. For those who believe, who come to the far spot on the lake or the Sea of Galilee, to those who seek the Savior, to those who look to Him, to those who seek Him and find Him, the Lord Jesus says, you will have a place at the Lamb's feast. You have a place at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, the grandest, greatest, most significant kingdom to belong to. For Jesus was interrupted by His people. But Jesus also, through the power and ministry of His word, interrupts us. Jesus continues to minister to us so that our lives are interrupted by His summons, by His ministry of the gospel to us, by His proclamation of good news and glad tidings for sinners in need, for you who are hungry, for you who are thirsty, for you who need more than just what bread can do, more than just what earthly provisions can do for you. You need to be fed in your heart, in your soul, and the Lord willingly interrupts you to say, I have done this. I have provided for you, and I will provide for you, and I've prepared for you a table that you will dwell at, sit at, and enjoy as part of your inheritance as the children of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was willing to interrupt His place in the heavens, His being seated at the hand of God, so that He might come down, that He might descend to dwell with us, to be troubled for our sake, to lay down His life for our sake, to take it up again for our sake, so we would be justified and therefore sanctified in Him. He has willed to interrupt His life for our sake. And now, as His word continues to go out concerning the true knowledge of Him, He interrupts our lives with His love, with His message, with His word to us. Jesus interrupts our journey in poverty of spirit so that we would become those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. He interrupts our lives, having Himself been interrupted for our sake, so that we would receive gifts in abundance and food that will satisfy us forevermore. For what the bread and the fish became was only a temporary portrait, a temporary sign of the great feeding and the great feast that we will enjoy forevermore, with spiritual bread and wine to sustain and nourish us always. And until that day comes when we see the Lord as He comes near to us, let us do as Jesus did, bringing our prayers and petitions to the Father. Let us do as Jesus did, marking out times in our day to call upon the name of the Lord, to pray regularly without ceasing, and to bring all these things to Him who has had compassion on us. And so let us pray in the name of Jesus to our great and holy God. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to You in the name of the Son. We come to You in the work of Your Holy Spirit. We come to You in need. We come to You in weakness. We come to You because You have invited us into Your presence. We come to You, Lord, like beggars who bring nothing to You. We come to You, Lord, like those who know our great King, and we know that You do not expect from us payment, but rather the sacrifice of a thankful heart, the sacrifice of joy, the sacrifice of delight in You, Lord. And would You help us, therefore, to honor Christ as King, to cherish Your Holy Spirit, to rejoice in Your sovereign reign and rule over all things. We ask that You would continue to show us, Lord, Your glory. Reveal to us, Lord, the splendor of Your King, Christ our Savior. Minister to us. Help us, we pray. Show us Your grace. Teach us Your ways. Lift up our spirits and our hearts so that we might lift them up to You. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.